8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay. So today we're going to be talking about Psalm 32 and the flood, Genesis 6 through 9. And I am not saying that Dory in Finding Nemo is a heretic when she says, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. I'm not saying that, but our theme today is stop swimming. So let's bow our heads briefly here. Lord, I ask that you would speak, or continue to speak, and that you would open our ears today to hear what you have to say to us, and that I, to make it personal, would also hear what you have to say, Lord. I ask that this message would really be intended for us, that it would strike a chord, and that it would cause action, Lord. Or possibly inaction. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last time I spoke, I felt a little bit click-happy, clicking through slides, so I've asked Sam and Sarah to try and keep up with me, and we'll see how that works. So Psalm 32, 1 through 2. If you don't know where Psalms is, take your Bible, kind of split it in the middle, unless you've got one of those really big study Bibles, but hopefully it's still in the middle. And we're in 32. Now, this was preached about a month and a half ago by Eric, Pastor Eric, and I thought, what in the world can I add to that? I'd rather not repeat stuff. And then the Lord said, well, if you have something to repeat, then I want you to repeat it. And I said, well, okay, fair enough. And with the teen group, we've been studying the first 9 chapters in Genesis. And so as I started to read through Psalm 32, it really caught my attention to combine it with the flood. I thought, okay, Lord, we're going to start combining things. I hope you got something for me. He said, maybe. So Psalm 32, 1 through 2. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Okay, we got that? We're going to go to Genesis 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil. Part of the time? All of the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Verse 7. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. All right, Christian, I'm going to ask you a question. Oh, man. So when we were talking about this earlier, and Sam... By the way, Sam is helping out with the teen group. He turned 20 years old, and he lamented that, oh, man, I just can't come to the teen group. And I said, well, hey, maybe you can be a leader. So he's helping teach this. And he noted, Christian, that it's repeated over and over again. What? Does the text leave any room for wiggle room? Is anything left alive? No. He says it like 4 times, right, guys? Starts to sound like a little bit of a broken record, maybe when your mom's like, clean your room, nothing in your room has been left alive. No. And we thought, well, what if they're on a fishing boat? The flood comes and they're on a fishing boat, and somebody pointed out, Lexi, do you remember? If they're on a fishing boat, who was it? It was Braylon. Okay, so the flood starts and the fishing boat's out there. What did you say? He doesn't remember. Come on. Exactly. He said, if you're in a fishing boat, you're not going to bring cover with you. Not a year's worth of cover anyways. Because it starts in the second month, we'll just say February. And it ends, basically, in the second month. So they go out fishing. They're not ready for a 3-hour tour. I mean, a 1-year tour. And we thought, well, it got kind of gruesome. We started saying, well, maybe they're going to start fishing with their own toes. Oh, that was pretty grim. It's something like the Donner Party or something. But okay, so we're going to go to verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Next slide. Okay, so let's read Psalm 32, 1 through 2 again with Genesis 6 in mind. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. The key is in the middle of verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Because in the flood, the sins are covered, aren't they? How are the sins covered in the flood? With water. Transgressions means you've crossed a line. You've gone beyond the set bounds. You've rebelled. What did Satan do? What did the serpent convince Adam and Eve to do? And what had mankind been doing in such a short amount of time? So, how many of you have been to the ocean? Most of us. When you're swimming, what do you have to watch out for besides Jaws?
The shark.
Rip currents. Sin is a riptide. And we'll see at the end in Genesis 9 where the Lord says, they've been sinful. Everything is sinful since birth. It's unavoidable. And the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now, here's a clue about the God of the Old Testament. Skip ahead to verse 11 and 12. Can you do that? In Genesis 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. If you only read that, you might be tempted to say that God only reacts to bad deeds, that sinning is the action. In fact, the Pharisees at Jesus' time had fallen into that trap. If I obey, I won't be punished. If Adam had not eaten the fruit, that was a big conversation in the teen group. If the Israelites had only obeyed the Ten Commandments, Now, the God of the Old Testament is firstly worried about the thoughts of the human heart. You'll notice that. The God of the Old Testament, the one that you'll hear in debates when you get into college or when you're at work, well, isn't he all about punishment? Isn't he all about good deeds? Right here in Genesis, he's worried about the heart of man. And that is why Jesus is in complete alignment with the Old Testament. When he says in Matthew 5, you have heard it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Now the flood was judgment, was it not? But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now that was, the Pharisees thought that was a pretty radical preaching. But we see, had they read and understood what was already in front of them, that the Lord is concerned with the heart. And out of the heart comes violence and action. What's the opposite of forgiveness? Unforgiveness, okay. Bitterness, okay. Revenge, possibly. Condemnation, okay. So if you're not forgiven, and we'll say it's a court, what happens? It's judgment. Forgiveness is not judgment. Or should I say the penalty? Whose sins are covered by the flood? Whose sins are covered by the flood? Those being judged. Those being judged. Everyone. Perhaps even Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. Have you ever tried to kind of mess with all those numbers? They say so-and-so begat such-and-such, and they lived for 500 years, and then when he was 200, he had kids, and I waited till I was 24. I can't imagine waiting till I'm 200. But one of the things you come across is an intriguing possibility that Noah's own grandfather, Methuselah, dies in the flood. Four generations. Gone. So Noah's told by God, hey, flood's coming. Build an ark. And Noah obeys, and yet his own grandfather doesn't get on the ark. Now, was that because God said, only you eight are here? Or is it because Methuselah said, I just can't do it? It's intriguing. Now here, I want you to know that David knows the story of Noah. He knows it. And he also knows that Noah was not sinless. Judea, how do we know that Noah wasn't sinless? All have sinned, yeah. He got drunk right afterwards. Now, my kids are perfect. I don't know about your kids. No, one of the things that we see is that the flood doesn't fix sin. Judgment does not fix sin. And Noah is still sinful, yes? All right. So here we're back to the rip currents. If sin is a riptide, what's the problem with being overconfident with your swimming abilities? Kathy, you used to run a pool. You're going to drown. And how does somebody who's overconfident drown? You get tired. As he leaves, man, he says it. You get tired. You tire yourself out. What's the problem with being overconfident in your anti-sinning abilities? Pride's a sin. Okay, so it leads to more sin. Next slide. Psalm 32, 3, 4. Go ahead. You get a cramp in your stomach. Your body tires out. If you continue to sin, David says here in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 4, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heart of summer. You're going to tire out. You can't do it. If you're overconfident in your anti-sinning abilities, you're going to die. You're going to crash and burn. Here's another question. Since it's summer, swimming must have been on my mind. So, Steve, have you ever taken a swimming course on how to save people? Okay. What is the worst person to try and save? Exactly. Those who are still fighting to stay above water, they'll kill you both. You have to come up from behind them and tell them to stop struggling. They have to trust you. If you're coming up to somebody and they're caught in a riptide and they've been struggling and struggling and struggling and they are suddenly very, very tired and they're going down and you come up and say, I'm here to save you, they're going to wrap their arms around your neck and they're going to pull you down and you're both going to hit the bottom. But if they trust you, if you have one of those little flotation devices and you're wearing your, I guess, your lifeguard outfit, although they're probably not soaking that in by the time you get there, say, I'm here to save you. Stop struggling. I gotcha. You've been struggling with your sin by yourself. You've been caught in a tiring struggle against a riptide of original sin, Genesis 8:21. You may be tempted to simply double down, dig in, and try harder, but it's useless. Not even Noah could keep the punishment for the world's sin away. David knows that. So what's the answer? Next slide. Now, normally you see this on the beach. There's sharks. There's infestations. There's red tide, something like that. No, don't go swimming. But here when we compare Psalm 32 to Genesis 6, what we see is if you're caught in the riptide, if you're tired, no swimming allowed. Danger. This is in the water. The water is real life. Had Noah tried to swim, would the world have ended? Now, some would say that God gave him an irresistible call, and somehow he still had free choice, and yet he still chose to do what was right and could have not have. But then you said, well, then it wouldn't have worked. Well, as Ray said often, it's just one of those mysteries that we'll have to ask God when we get up there. How, Lord, did we do this? If David had tried to keep swimming against his own sin, he would have been consumed. And if David would have been consumed, would we have Christ? It's one of those things. Teens love to ask the difference between irresistible grace and faith and free will. I love to ask those questions. It's probably why we get along. Psalm 32:5. Here we have a question. Blessed is the one. And then we have an answer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Again, transgression is to cross a line, to go beyond the set bounds, to rebel. What did Satan do? Was his sin the action, or was his action the product of a rotten heart? What did Adam do when God asked them what they had done? John Falls, what did Adam do when God says, what have you done? He did. He got it for you. Eve pipes up and confesses, Lord, this is what I've done. And then Adam says, she confessed, it's her fault. What's that? That's right. The woman you gave me. What had and has mankind been doing? The exact same things. And you'll notice here that the words are acknowledge and confess, not fix and try harder. Also notice that God doesn't erase the sin or its consequences. He forgives the guilt, the punishment for the guilty, not guilty feelings. The you did it, you're being punished. Genesis 7, 5 and 6. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Justice, how many people did we say were saved? 8. 8. Now, there's some debate. Whenever they go through the genealogies, they only mention the important people. But we have to go with what we've got here. There's 8 people. Noah and his family escaped the punishment of sin. Why? Was he sinless? No. Why is he considered righteous, and why is David considered righteous? Because David's got a pretty big sin problem. It's faith. Well, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you mine. That's what James says. Next slide. Faith. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family, and by his faith... Now, here's the key. And this I had to underline, and I had to read several times. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with his faith. By his faith, he condemned the world. What in the world does that mean? Anybody? Go ahead. Okay, yeah. Anybody else? He ruined the curve. You know, when you take a test, there's always that one person that gets the A+, and the rest of you, your grade goes down. Okay, maybe. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. We think of Lot and his wife. Think of Noah, obviously. Adam and Eve. But then, who are we looking forward to? If, I'll give you a clue. John 3, we all know 16, but how many of us stop there and don't read 17 and 18? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, oh, here we go again, stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So, Noah's faith is that he believed. And he showed that it was possible, and that God was right and good and just in bringing the flood. So by that one action, he says, it can be done. You guys have made a choice. It's not unavoidable. And if something's not unavoidable, the choice to believe, not the sin, because he said we've been sinful since birth, then the rest of you are condemned. Yeah. It doesn't say that. But if it doesn't say that, we can either assume that he didn't, or we can think that maybe he did and they said no. Either way, we've got the result. So when somebody comes, when you... go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to assume that there was a choice. However that choice occurs, Methuselah didn't take it. Psalm 32:5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God asks Adam, what have you done? And Adam covers it up, tries to cover it up with his own doings. And so God then sacrifices, you can say, does the first sacrifice and covers Adam. And it required blood. But David here hits on another key. I acknowledge my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. He's not doing what Adam did. He's admitting, yes, I slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, and killed her husband. That's in a previous one. You know, there's some Jerry Springer stuff that went on in David's castle. So then, next slide. Danger, no swimming allowed. What now? You're completely helpless. You're open. You admit you can't swim against the tide of your own sin. Psalm 32, 6 through 7. Therefore, and David's again, he's going to answer his own question. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely, and this is what keyed in my brain, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. Remember that. He will surround me with the songs of deliverance. First, I'm going to ask, what was the ark? It was a big boat. It was a hiding place. And somebody pointed out during the teen discussion that there is a verse later when the rain stopped that Noah comes out, takes the covering off the ark, and then starts to send some birds out. So what's the ark? Salvation? All right. It was a covering from God, just like the covering God gave Adam and Eve, but it was more. Noah had been reconciled, exchanged from life to death, or from death to life, but he had also been given the same responsibility that Adam had been given, to take care of creation. If you read Genesis 6, 19 through 21, you'll see the almost exact same things as in Genesis 1 and 2. It's the same thing he tells Adam, he's telling Noah. And David will say in Isaiah 11:1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Isaiah has been prophesying that Israel would be judged, but that a remnant would survive it and will culminate in who? Who does David culminate in? Jesus. Christ. And then it, Isaiah 11 also continues, the earth, and I'm going to say that's creation, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Again, it's the picture of water. It's a picture of the flood, but in this time it's the Spirit. It's His life, as opposed to the judgment of the flood with Noah, where the water is death. David has the same responsibility. Because of Adam's hiding and disobedience, the earth is cursed. Because of Noah's obedience, the earth is covered. And then God says, I will never again curse the earth and the creatures on it. So I assume God lifts the curse. Because of David's not covering up his own iniquity, his honesty, his open weakness and dependence on God, all of creation will be delivered. What is the sin? What is the water of judgment, or is it the water of redemption? Next slide. How can we learn to rest in His strength, meaning God, and His unfailing love like Noah and David? Well, David's going to answer that again. Psalm 32, 8 through 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Now, I'm going to put God in there for I. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. And I can see my wife saying this to me because she loves me. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. So we've got the thing that popped out to me right away, the learning to hear the voice of the Lord and doing what He says. He sees us and will instruct us and teach us. And then it also kind of some more weight hit on me. God has given us much more than Noah and David had. He had about half of this with some other writing. He obviously knows what He's got backwards and forwards. He has given us a way to be reconciled to Him, and with that reconciliation comes the responsibility we've been meant to have since the moment of creation. And that goes back to the two great commandments. Do you remember what's the first commandment? The greatest commandment. Go ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your mind, and your soul. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I'm going to include creation with that. All of creation, including that which is in His image. He has taken us from bit and bridle, Genesis 2:16. You may have anything except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To Genesis 9:3, after the flood, just like I gave you the plants, I now give you everything as food. And creation will fear you. And some people use that verse just as an aside to say, just as I gave you plants, I now give you everything. Was everybody before the flood vegetarians? Just so when you hear that, you know where it comes from. To true freedom in Christ, something Noah and David could only look forward to. 2 Corinthians 3:10 through 12. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, the flood passed, Adam passed, Noah passed, came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. And Paul also says in 2 Corinthians that all things are permissible, but not everything is beneficial, for I will be mastered by none, meaning his flesh or any of it. Psalm 32, 10 through 11. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in Him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. I think you can take Psalm 32. I used to be an assistant poetry journal editor at Ashland U or something like that. Or, you know, you take all those classes and then realize that you actually have to graduate. I never graduated with my English degree. But one of the things I think you can do with Psalm 3 is you can put a structure on it in two parts. And each part has three stanzas, so to speak. David gives something. First, to the Blessed One in verse 1, who by acknowledging and confessing sin in verse 5 is forgiven the guilt of their sin. What is the question for the answer in verse 11? Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. What's the question that goes with that answer? I would propose that after you have stopped swimming in your own strength and have accepted the Lord's saving grace, his forgiveness for the penalty of sin's guilt, you are the one who sings the song of your deliverance to those who are still struggling in verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. And before, he says, you will surround me with songs. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Where are those songs of deliverance coming from? Huh? Our mouth. Our hearts. It's gratitude. So once we're done with the cycle of Psalm 32, and we are singing in gladness and of the Lord, be glad, you righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart, you're then telling that story of reconciliation to those that are still stuck in the flood. You are singing the songs of deliverance, your deliverance, to show the faithfulness of God in the midst of somebody else's flood. Again, with your reconciliation to God comes the responsibility to love your neighbor as yourself and point at the ark, point at the cross, point at Christ, and tell the world what he's done for you. All right. I'd love to just go on and on, but they said I have to stay focused. So we're going to go to Genesis 9, 12 through 17. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's pretty much in the beginning. Okay. Yeah, let that one sink in. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbows appear in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. Now first you'll notice that God seems to be talking to himself. But you'll also notice when he has a covenant with Abraham, who walks between the carcass and makes the covenant? God does. So the rainbow is for God. And then he tells us about it. So it's still not within your strength. Stop swimming. Stop swimming. And you'll also notice that he says, never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. With baptism, what is the symbol we use? Water. You go under the water. You die to the old self. But then what happens? You come back out alive in him. First John 2, 1 to 2, just in case you didn't get it. John is saying, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, it's unavoidable, people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. And I went, that's an awfully hard and long word to say. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is also a type of reconciliation, specifically with us, our relationship with God the Father. And so reconciliation, again, is the exchange from death to life. but not just for ours, for the sins of the whole world. And that includes creation, folks, because we are in the image of God, and we are given a charge with Adam, with Noah, with Christ, but with Christ, to take care of creation and to free people from bondage. But with Christ, we're giving a way to bring them back to life, not just float them as a remnant and hope you're not in the judgment. So I hope, I hope this gives you some real fodder for Circle Church. We're going to break into Circle Churches. We'll give you about 5 minutes to get coffee, go to the bathroom, and I see that I ran over. And then we're going to get together and discuss some of the questions I've sent. You're not going to get all the questions. Just pick a couple that really spark your interest and go at it. So let us pray. Lord, I ask that you would take the word that you've given us today, that you it would really go to our heart. And from our heart, it would go to our brain, Lord, and that we would really think and mull this over and chew it, and that it would strengthen us and give us vigor and give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.